Turn to Revelation chapter number 1. We'll get to verse 6 today. I go to preach more sermons out of chapter 1 than any preacher's ever preached. And then it's begun. The rest of the scared to death.
Behold, he's coming. He's coming with clouds. Every eye shall see him. They also pierced him. All the tribes, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the Isle of Patmos. Why? For the word of the God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and mercy to us, and we are uber blessed. And for that, oh God, we express gratitude. And we say, Jesus, we love you. Tell Jesus you love him. We love you. You freed us from our sins. You washed us with your own blood. Rebels at heart, running from you, and you called us from the darkness into the marvelous light. And for that, oh God, we are incredibly thankful. And we praise you, Lord, for your word. And we ask, God, that you would help us to get the most of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse number 6. This is going to be our text, verse number 6. I'm going to do what you're not supposed to do on Sunday morning. There are unwritten rules, and one of the unwritten rules is you're supposed to be shallow on Sunday morning, and then you can get deep with the Word of God with a few select Christians on Wednesdays and Bible studies and things like that. But the 10 o'clock service nationwide on Sunday mornings is supposed to be incredibly shallow so that you don't bore people with the Word of God. That's the norm. In verse 6, if you look at your Bible right now, you're going to see either kings or kingdom. Those are the two choices that you're going to see. Raise your hand if your Bible has kings. All right, raise your hand if your Bible has other than kings. Raise your hand if you didn't raise your hand the first time and you're sitting as a rebel. All right, okay, thank you. Appreciate your honesty over there. Why do we have this, Pastor Sean? How do we get here? Kings and kingdom is not the same. They're not the same. What? Why did these things happen? And why are you bringing this to our attention? Well, let's talk about that. This thing that you have called the New Testament in English, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation, holding it up in your Bible, these 27 books. I'm getting there. In my Bible, it's this right here, this right here. Behind this English is Greek. This thing is delivered in a box from heaven. There are things called Greek manuscripts. In fact, today, as of the year 2018, we have 5,826 Greek New Testament manuscripts. I'm showing you a picture on the screen of one of these manuscripts. This is papyrus number 47. Every one of them is identified by the material in which it's written upon, and then it's given a particular number. And it's given these numbers so that they can be studied, so that they can be analyzed, so they can be preserved. These manuscripts are in libraries or museums all over the world. They're behind glass. They're kept in an environment which perfectly preserves them as best we can. And then these manuscripts have been digitized. What I mean by digitized is they've been photocopied in such a way that you could go online, log into particular websites, blow them up, and you could read the Greek for yourself. You could look at all these letters and you could study them. All right, what is your point here? In verse number 6, there is a difference in Greek manuscripts with the word king and the word kingdom. These 5,800 manuscripts do not always agree. They're not identical in what they say. And the reason they're not identical is because they were written by hand. They were written by hand. Imagine for a moment now, I know we're getting into a seminary level discussion, but we've got to do this. Because we're going to run into lots of textual variants in the book of Revelation. They're all over the place. And we're going to keep running into them. So we've got to get this foundational. Imagine, Bob, I gave you the entire book of Revelation handwritten. Not in print, not in font like you have right now, which is easy to read. My handwriting. Yeah, everyone I saw looks like, no way. All right, someone who can really write well, the best. Sandra Adams has this amazing cursive in which each letter looks just like that. Remember when you were a kid, they had cursive on the blackboard. How many? All right, let's stop right now. How many can remember cursive on the blackboard across every letter? Right. And that was like, that's how you're supposed to write and modeled every ask. That's how she writes naturally. It's like, I hate people. Not hate's too strong. But nobody writes like that. No, she does. But just imagine, John, you get one night to copy all of Revelation. I say one night, Adam, because if I bring the original letter to your church, I'm traveling on. And I'm not leaving without that letter because I brought it. It's got to get to the other seven churches. It's got to move on. And so if you want a copy, get busy copying. So Marcus, you get the first shift. Tom, you're picking up after that. And then brother, you get the next one. Jeremy, you get the next shift. And for 4 hours, you copy until your hand is broken. Then you pick up with that and you pick up after that. And then finally, you guys got a copy. And then Adam takes the original and goes on to the next church. Now you share your copy with the church down in Galatia and they copy it. Meanwhile, Adam, you're still traveling with the original to the next church, Smyrna, and they copy. Now Smyrna takes their copy to the church in Corinth and they copy. You see what's happening here? And this is why we have so many copies of the Greek manuscripts. And this is why there are differences. Because they're done by hand. And we all know if we copied something by hand 3 times, it wouldn't be perfect. So some people in evangelicalism, they want to keep this from you. They want to, you're just too stupid or too shallow to understand this. It'll undermine your confidence in the Word of God. Ridiculous. It should not undermine your confidence in the Word of God. It should strengthen your confidence in the Word of God. The very idea that so many manuscripts were created and are in existence today, 2,000 years later, should beef your confidence in the Word of God. And, oh, by the way, if they were perfectly copied and there were no variants, you'd say to yourself, how did that happen? Because there's no way humans could copy without making mistakes. So the very nature of mistakes being in there, or differences, maybe that's a better word, differences being in there, the fact that there are differences, enhances your idea that this was done by human beings who were doing their very best to get the original recopied again and again and again. But along that process, from Adam to the next church, to the next church, to the next church, no doubt there would have been differences. I want to show you what I mean. I'm now on the screen with blueletterbible.org. I went to this verse, Revelation 1:6. I wanted to look at it in the Greek. And the top is the received text. That's the Greek New Testament created by a man by the name of Erasmus. And he created it around the 1500s. At, up to that point in church history, the Vulgate was the Bible for the church, and it was in Latin. But with the Renaissance, there was a renewed interest in the Greek language. And so Erasmus said, let's get a Greek New Testament for the church. And so he personally got busy with creating our first Greek New Testament. So when I just held up the New Testament in English, imagine this would instead would have been a Greek New Testament. And all those that knew Greek could read the original Greek. And he took the manuscripts that were in existence in the 1500s and did his very best to give us the best Greek manuscript New Testament that he could create personally. And he did that, and there were several revisions along the way as they found mistakes. And you say, oh, I can't believe there's mistakes. There's human beings typesetting. There's human beings working on this stuff. You would have made a mistake too. But they found them and they corrected them. We get several editions. And for about 200 years of church history, that Erasmus's Greek New Testament was the standard New Testament that everybody used. Around the 1800s, a man by the name of Nestle, there it is down there at the bottom, Nestle decides, we've got a lot more Greek manuscripts that have been found since Erasmus did his work. We need a new Greek New Testament. And so he took Erasmus's work and all the new Greek manuscripts that had been found during that time, and he created a new Greek New Testament based on the original that Erasmus has used and everything else that had been discovered. Nestle dies, and Allen picks up his work. Allen picks up his work and says, this work can continue. We can continue to create a better Greek New Testament. And now we're on the 27th edition. The 27th. Now, don't let that scare you. Minor changes between 26 and 27. Tiny changes between 25 and 26. But like you, they are perfectionists. And they want to get it right. These are guys, scholars, and all they do 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, is study the Greek New Testament. And their goal is to give the church the very best that's available so that we can have the utmost confidence that the English translation that we read is derived itself from the very best Greek available sources that are there. All right? At this point, I'd like to stop and entertain questions, but I can't. Just to see if we're there. Are we getting this? This idea. So now I brought to the pulpit the NET Bible. This is the New English Translation. And you can see, look how huge this thing is. This is giant compared to the same Bible. It's very thin right here. And the reason there is such a significant difference between the size of this is because this NET Bible has 60,000 notes in it. 60,000 notes. And what this translation committee attempted to do is show you every single time there was a difference between the Textus Receptus and the morphological, big word, it means the study of words, text. This is why we chose this word. This is why we went this direction. This is the difference right here. I'll show you one of them right now. Here's the next slide. I'm going to take this Textus Receptus part and the morphological Greek New Testament edition 27th. I'm going to blow it up for you. I've blown it up so we can all see it on the screen. Here's our word for kings, and here's our word for kingdom in the Greek. Notice how similar they are. First letter, second letter, third letter, fourth letter, fifth letter, sixth letter. It's not only until we get our seventh letter that we have a minor difference. And then the last two letters is what makes the difference right here. What are you showing us this for? I'm trying to show you this morning how kings could be translated as kingdoms or kingdom, depending on how well you were paying attention when it was your job to copy the manuscript that night. It's literally the difference between ing and ly. The root's the same. King, king. It's that last couple letters right here. I'm trying to show you how, I used the word mistakes earlier, that might have been a bad choice of words, how differences came into the thing. Now notice they're not giants. Kings is legitimate and kingdom is legitimate. Neither one of them are theologically wrong. Neither one of them are absurd. Neither one of them are ridiculous. But there is a slight difference. So which one are we going to focus on this morning? This issue repeats itself in 5:10. And when we get to chapter 5:10, we're not going to repeat this discussion. So you have to remember it. Kings and priests or kingdom and priests in 5:10? Which one should we focus on this morning? Kings or kingdom? All right, that's a tough decision. Let me show you. I found three references, Daniel, in my study to the idea that we as Christians will rule. Only three. The first one's in Matthew 25:21. The second one's 2 Timothy 2:12. And the third one, if it's translated as kings, would be the third reference. Let me show them to you. The Lord said unto his Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant, reading from Matthew 25:21. John, this is that parable where he says the talents. I give him one talent, two talents, and five talents. The guy goes five and goes to 10, two and goes to five, and one. You remember that? This is the end, and this is what he says. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Is this talking about ruling as a king in the kingdom? I don't know. He just says, I'll make you a ruler for doing a good job with your talents. Then Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us also. And then, of course, the Revelation 5:10 reference to kings. Now, that's all I could find in the entire New Testament to us acting as kings. That's it. But when it came to the word kingdom, it's everywhere, Adam. There's well over 100 references to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So I think we're going to focus this morning on this idea of kingdom. Let me tell you the other reason why I want to focus on the word kingdom. And that's why we read all the way to verse number 9. What does John say? John the author in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. What does he say? That he's in the what? Look at it in your own Bible. In verse number 9, what's he say? He's in the kingdom. So I think contextually what fits best contextually, is that God has made us a kingdom, and in that kingdom, we function as priests. That we are priests in the kingdom of God. So that's where we're going to focus this morning, is the existence of a kingdom, and then our job as priests in that kingdom. So the next 40 minutes will be nothing but stalling. Joan, I'm at least for today, I've got a, I won't mention it anymore, but at least for today, a little barbs. Hey, we have fun around here, or at least I'm having fun. Maybe you're not. So what is this idea of made us a kingdom? A kingdom reminds us of the realm of his reign. The realm of his reign. God is reigning. And he reigns in his kingdom. He reigns in his kingdom. In the New Testament, there's an incredible focus on two things simultaneously. First, the local New Testament church with its elders, deacons, and members. And second, simultaneously, in the universal reign of God, that is the kingdom of God and his dear son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Revelation itself, look at how it's structured. It's written to seven local churches. And yet it talks about the kingdom of God to these seven local churches. The kingdom of God is the most monolithic, great word, monolithic, meaning deriving its origin from one stone. You ever seen a statue carved out of one stone? That's monolithic. The kingdom of God is the most monolithic and simultaneously the most diverse entity in the history of humanity and all of creation. It's monolithic because it's built upon Jesus Christ, the rock Jesus Christ. It's diverse because it contains both genders, all races, ethnicities. It's diverse politically, socially, economically, and even theologically. The greatest diversity is incredible. In fact, I would argue that there is no entity as diverse as the kingdom of God in the history of humanity. Males and females, all skin colors, every skin color, every ethnicity that you can imagine is in the kingdom of God. And it continues. I'm going to rock your world for a minute, but you can be in the kingdom of God and be a communist. All right, there was one person that said that. Everyone else is going, I'm not sure about that. That's because of how indoctrinated we've been made. Can you be born again and have that political system? Well, yeah, you can be in Russia. And if you're in Russia, you might be called a communist. Yeah, because that's where you were born. That's where you can you believe in Jesus Christ? Can you be a socialist? Can you be a Democrat? Can you be a Republican? The answer is yes, 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 yes. Can you be rich in the kingdom of God? Can you be broken and be in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. You say you hope so. Amen, brother. Right. Yeah. And even theologically. Hey, in the kingdom of God, we got folks who baptize babies. And in the kingdom of God, we got folks that dunk them. In the kingdom of God, we have folks that talk of tongues. And we have folks that say, absolutely not. In the kingdom of God, we have Calvinists. And in the kingdom of God, we have Methodists or Arminians. The kingdom of God is so diverse, it's scary. It even makes us uncomfortable right now. We're sitting in our chairs uncomfortable when I mention thy diversity. And yet God is glorified in this diversity. God is glorified in it. The monolithic comes from Jesus Christ. Thy diversity comes from the reality that it's full of a bunch of humans. Let me show this to you. Revelation 5:9. You, Jesus, have purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Russia, Iraq, Iran, North Korea, South Korea, China, and on and on and on. And that's where we get the diversity. Now turn to Matthew chapter 16 so I can show you monolithic. I'm in love with that word. So it's just a great word. I mean, it's and it talks about this amazing unity in a rock. And that rock, of course, for us is Jesus. Paul calls Jesus that rock. And so let's turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Hopefully we went here enough times over the last many years that you know this great chapter because it's incredible. Who do you say that I am in verse 15? Marshall, who do you say that he is? Adam, who do you say that he is? Austin, who do you say that he is? John, who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse number 17, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, monolithic, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, when we read the word church right there, we immediately think of a local assembly, but that's not the context. It's not the context. The word church in the Greek is ekklesia. It's the assembly. God is calling people out of their homes into the kingdom. Come be part of this assembly. Come be part of this assembly. Come be part of this assembly. I'm building this colossal assembly of people. And what is the foundational truth that this assembly of people believes? What is the foundational truth that this assembly of people believe? According to the text, what is it? All right, you said the gospel, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute. But I would say even before the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the rock. Jesus is the rock, and these people all believe that Jesus is the rock. You're not in the kingdom of God if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. You're not in it. This is the foundation to get in the kingdom of God. Well, I kind of believe in Muhammad. Well, you're not in the kingdom of God. I think Confucius would have some really wise sayings. You're not in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God consists of those people who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then I heard someone say the gospel. Let's keep reading because I think this is very interesting. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give unto thee the keys of the, what's the word? Kingdom. That's why I believe that you have a perfect unity between the church and the kingdom right here. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. How do the apostles loose and bind? How do they loose and bind? Well, I believe they loose and bind through the preaching of the gospel. You say, where do you see that in the text? Let's keep reading. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that Jesus was the Christ. Sunday school class, we talked about this morning for a moment. From that time forward, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be what? Killed and be what? Raised from the dead the third day. If you write in your Bible, I would like you to write the word gospel right next to that verse right there. Jesus first established he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the next thing he taught his disciples is the gospel. He taught them the gospel. So I would submit to you, I think this is my next slide. No, I'm not there. Maybe I missed it. Yeah, I'll get to it in just a moment. So this idea of a kingdom. Jesus begins his preaching ministry with the kingdom, Matthew chapter number 4. And he ends his ministry with reference to the kingdom. Let me show it to you. Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the first preaching thing that's recorded in the book of Matthew about Jesus. Then we run all the way to the end of his life. He's already been died, buried, and rose again. He spent 40 days alive on this earth, showing himself by many infallible proofs, and according to verse 3, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he starts his preaching ministry with a reference to the kingdom of God, and he ends his teaching ministry with instruction about the kingdom of God. How do we pray, church? How do we pray? Tony, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Pastor Sean, what do we mean when we pray thy kingdom come? We want the realm of his reign to grow. Amen. The realm, that's the scope, the realm. Donald Trump has a realm. What's his realm? 50 states. That's his realm. Putin has a realm. What is it? Russia. What's God's realm? The hearts and minds of his people. So how do we get his realm to increase? Salvation. We share the gospel. And every single time someone is born again, they acknowledge who Jesus is, and God begins to reign in their life. So when I pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, I want it to start in my life. I want God's kingdom to grow in my life. I want it to expand in my life. See, this kingdom of God is more than universal in size and scope. More than universal because it exists in heaven. It exists in heaven and on earth. It has God as its king and has the people of God as its citizens. We are citizens functioning as priests. It's eternal in its existence, and ultimately it crushes all other kingdoms. Let me show it to you. Run over to Revelation 11 with me. Revelation 11:15. Yeah, lots of Bible this morning. No clever stories. Yeah, I could go to Daniel. You're right. In Revelation 11:15. The seven angels sounds. There are great voices in heaven saying, and then this is the declaration. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, or our Lord in Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So over here is the kingdom of Trump, and over here is the kingdom of China, and over here is the kingdom of Putin, and over here is the kingdom of the European nations or whatever it is. Eventually, according to Revelation 11, The king comes back and he's not reigning and he's not reigning and he's not reigning and she's not reigning and they're not reigning. Why? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is reigning everywhere. And there isn't anywhere where His kingdom is not reigning. There will be no place in the entire universe where you can find a place where He's not reigning. Every heart, every mind, every location, every continent, every planet, every cubic inch. He's reigning. Not yet, but He will. That's the promise. He reigns everywhere. You see, the reality is there's only two kingdoms right now. That's the reality. I went to Putin, I went to Trump, I went to China. But in reality, all those are kingdoms are propped up by the prince of this world. Okay. America and the kingdom of God are not synonymous. They're not. Okay? Don't kid yourself. Okay? The prince of this world is ruling and reigning quite well. And God is permitting him to do that until such a time as he decides not to. So you're either in the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, or you're in the kingdom of this world. That's it. Every single person in this room. And oh, by the way, let's be clear. Just because you're sitting in a pew in a Baptist church doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of God. Okay? Sitting here in a pew doesn't make you part of the kingdom of God. I came to church. That doesn't make you part of the kingdom. I'm a Baptist. Does not make you part of the kingdom. Which one are you in? You see, I believe, roughly put together, don't send me an email if you don't like this. This is roughly put together. I'm just trying to, a rough draft. Everyone in the kingdom of God believes or agrees that God the Creator and Father sent His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the earth as a human, God-man, to die for the sins He did not commit. Was buried and rose again on the third day and is presently seated in the right hand of God the Father and the one and only mediator between God and man. Rough draft. It could certainly use some tweaking. But I just wanted to get something out there to give you this idea that there is a universal truth that everyone abides by in the kingdom of God. And it's something like this. There's lots of other diversity. I think that we ought to baptize them when they're infants as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. I don't. I think that they should be born again believers. That's not a universal truth. It's not a universal truth in the kingdom of God. That's the diversity that we were talking about. But the universal nature or the monolithic nature is the belief that Jesus is the Christ who died for our sins. By the way, did you notice this addition as the one and only mediator? See, earlier I mentioned to you something about Catholics being in the kingdom of God. I believe that there are Catholics who can believe that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose again. No problem with that. But you're not in the kingdom of God if you're praying to Mary and thinking that Mary intercedes for you, mitigating what Christ did. You understand where I'm going with this? You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one and only mediator between God and man. In Revelation, both God the Father and God the Son are called King. Is He your King? Has He translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son? You say, when does that happen? When do I get translated into the kingdom of His dear Son? When you're born again. Every reference to the kingdom reminds me that Jesus is more than my Savior. He is Lord. Matthew 21:5. Look, your King is coming. It doesn't say Savior. Your King is coming. Matthew 27:11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, Pontius Pilate, are you the King of the Jews? And he said, you said it. You said it. Revelation 17:14. The Lamb will conquer them, for He is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Revelation 19:16. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the name that's on His thigh. Is He your Lord? Is He your King? In the next 7 days, will there be evidence that He's your King? In the next 7 days, will there be evidence that He's your Lord? Will you live in such a way that there'll be clear evidence that you've submitted to His reign in your life?
Now let's transition to the second part of the message with the word priests. I'm going back to Revelation 1:6. All of us who have been born again are in a kingdom that's colossal in size, monolithic in nature, and simultaneously incredibly diverse. And God has called us in this kingdom to function as priests. In the Roman Catholic Church, there are individuals who function as priests. But the members of the church would never say that they are priests. They go to a priest. That's unbiblical. What's biblical is that you are a priest. Would you please turn back to the book of Exodus? Exodus 19, while holding your place in Revelation. Turn back to Exodus. Turn back to Exodus. I want to show you an incredible parallel. I want to show you a parallel, and I need you to stay in Revelation 1 while getting to Exodus 19. So use a card or a pencil or something like that to hold your place. When we read in Exodus 19 these words, you've seen in verse 4, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you up on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now that reference right there is referring to God delivering his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. All right, now go back to Revelation chapter 1. I want you to see the very last part of verse 5. If you have an ESV, a Net Bible, or any other translation other than the King James, you see a particular reference to being freed from bondage. Bondage to what? To sin. So in Revelation, they're being freed from their bondage to sin and made priests. In Exodus chapter number 19, the Israelites have been freed from their bondage in Egypt. And now let's see what he says to them. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be unto me a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me, look at these words, they are incredibly helpful, a kingdom of priests. In the Old Testament, God delivered the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, brought them into the promised land, gave them a covenant and said, I want you to be a kingdom of priests to me. Those same Jews rejected their Messiah. And the gospel was taken to Gentiles who God put in a new covenant and made them the holy nation. And they would be the new priests unto God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. Let's see if I can support that idea with scripture. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter number 2. If you get to Hebrews, you're getting real close. Just keep turning. You're almost there. 1 Peter chapter number 2. According to Peter, the apostle, God is going to take what the house of Israel did not do to its fullest extent and do it with this thing called the church or the kingdom of God. I'm good with either language. Or the people of God. I'm good with that as well. To verse 4 in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. To him coming as a living stone, monolithic, disallowed indeed of men, that is rejected, but chosen of God, precious, you are living stones. So we've got this amazing rock, Jesus. And then each and every one of us are living stones and we are being built up as a spiritual house. Now we had the house of Israel. We had the house of Jacob in the Old Testament. And now we have a spiritual house. So that house was made of ethnicity, that is descendants of Abraham. And but now we have a spiritual house. What is this? Let's talk about this. What makes it a spiritual house? The same spirit that resides in Kaiser because he's born again is residing inside my sister Joan because she's been born again, and is residing in my brother Jim Sebring right over here because he's been born again, and residing in my wife of 29 years yesterday, by the way. That same spirit, 1, 2, 3, 4. So although you don't have the same family or the same ethnicity, you're a spiritual house. And the reason you're a spiritual house is because the same spirit resides in you. In fact, Jesus makes it clear, if that spirit doesn't reside in me, you're not in me. That spirit has to be in you. So in the Old Testament, you have this ethnically, it's not pure because there are Gentiles coming in. But it's not near as diverse as the New Testament when the gospel just goes to everybody. I mean, just virtually ethnicity beyond measure. And what they now share in common is that spiritual lineage of sharing the Holy Spirit. Let's keep reading. So I think that what we've got is a bunch of synonyms going on. That is the Holy Nation, Church of God, Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven, Spiritual House, all referring to collective group of the people of God that share this monolithic adherence to Jesus is the Christ. Let's keep reading. And you are, according to him, a holy priesthood. You're a holy priesthood that's going to offer spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation. Verse 9, you are a royal priesthood. Verse 9, you are a holy nation. You are a, verse 9, peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous lights. The New Testament teaches that every born from above Christian is a priest in the kingdom of God. Not the elect few, not the guys with white collars and robes. Marcus, you're as much a priest as I am a priest. Faith, you're just as much a priest. Gender immaterial, ethnicity immaterial, socially, economically immaterial. Each and every person, sister, you're a priest. Say, what in the world am I supposed to do as a priest? Verse 5 answers that question. Verse 9 answers that question. Let's get to them both. You're to offer spiritual sacrifices. Don't bring your goat to church. Don't bring your lamb. We don't want none of that. We're not slaughtering anything out back. We want you offering spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. In fact, Romans 12:1 says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. I don't need you to die for Jesus. I need you to live for him. Go out and live for him this week. And every time you live for him, you're living as a sacrifice. Go do his will. Go do his will amazingly. Listen to the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you. And every single time you do his will, you're offering unto him a living sacrifice. I would submit to you that acts of love and service in the name of Jesus is exactly what he's talking about here. A cup of cold water in his name. A handshake in his name. A presentation of the gospel in his name. An act of love in his name. Whenever you consciously and deliberately say, I am serving my king through this, chasing a son into class, taking out the neighbor's trash, fixing a plumbing issue in your little old lady's house down the street that needs help. It just literally goes on and on and on. But those are all spiritual sacrifices being offered to your king in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. Each and every one of them. This week, eight people from our church went to Honduras. They left last Friday. They landed in Saturday or Sunday in Honduras. They spent the entire week building a church down there, physically constructing a building. Then they went and did some mission work. And they went and they offered up their entire week as a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. They put their small businesses at home. They took vacation. They spent money out of their own pocket. And then you got behind that effort. How did you get behind that effort? You gave. And when you gave, you said, I'm going too. And I can't physically go, but I'm going with my gift. And we went down there to advance the kingdom of God. What do you mean advance the kingdom of God? We're going to build, or they're building down in Honduras, a local New Testament church. And that local New Testament church will preach that Jesus is Lord. And every single time somebody says, yes, Jesus is Lord, they're becoming part of the kingdom of God. And the realm of His reign is expanding. Thus, the kingdom is being advanced. So God is building His kingdom through local churches who preach the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus is Lord, that He died for your sins and buried and rose again on the third day. So number one, acts of service in the name of Jesus Christ. And then number two, look at verse number 9. And we're going to wrap it up with verse number 9. Number two, look what he says. So verse number 5 was to offer up spiritual sacrifices. And verse number 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I love that language. That fits perfectly with a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Again, that fits perfectly with the realm of his reign. You are a peculiar people that, there's the function word there, that you and I should show forth the praises of him. So the first thing I want you to do this week is offer up to God acts of love, service. And the next thing is open your mouths. Open your mouths. I love these words. The ESV has the word excellencies. The Net Bible has the word the virtues. When we were singing the song, Bless the Lord, O my soul, the entire song was packed with the virtues of our God. We were literally doing as a church what we're commanded to do when we sang that song. Collectively, there was a church full of priests, both genders, all ethnicities, different political persuasions, rich and poor and everything in between, old and young. And collectively, we were saying, to you, O God, we are offering to you praise. And everyone who comes into this church that is unsaved, they look around and go, these folks really believe this. Like they're serious about this. Did you see the way they're singing? I mean, they were singing like they meant it. They love the Lord, obviously. And we were doing what we're called to do as priests. And when you go out this week out those doors, you're going to go out as a priest to your God. And anytime you get the opportunity to open your mouth and proclaim the excellencies of him, tell him, God loves you so much that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. You know, you can be part of the kingdom of God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You know that you don't have to do it inside a church service. You can do it right now. God answered my prayer and he can answer your prayer too. You can't believe the way God moved in my life and he moved in yours. We had a text message about the excellency of who he was early in this week, Julia. And we were talking about how God solemnly ruled and reigned in timing. And during that brief text message that me and the doc had back and forth, we were praising God. Will you praise him this week? Praise is not limited to 15 minutes of a 10:45 worship service. He's called us to proclaim the excellencies of his name all week long as priests. Let's do it. Lord God Almighty, bless our efforts as priests in the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.